I'd like to poke a little fun at the title I had, Heart and Mouth, which I thought, boy, does that sound awful. Heart and Mouth, it's like Heart and Soul, that sounds good, or Heart and Hand, but Heart and Mouth, I picture, was it a big mouth, or is it chewing gum, or what? Just doesn't sound good. What was I thinking? Well, today we're going to read through the scripture first and then pray that we can understand why in the world did I choose such an awful title to this. So let's read the scripture first, then we'll pray and dig into it. So the scripture today that we'll be covering is Romans 10, 5 to 15. Okay, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I'd like to pray before we dig into it. Father, help us to understand what Paul's revealing about your plan for salvation and why he's talking about the heart and mouth. And thank you for calling us by your act of grace, not because of our own righteousness, but because you've chosen us and chose to be gracious to us and give us salvation. So as we dig into these verses, get ready for lots of page flipping, because this section of the New Testament has more references to the Old Testament than any other place in the New Testament. And it reminds me of back in high school when we were reading Shakespeare, and it seemed like you'd read about three words and then you have to say, oh, what's that mean? You go back, you flip through the dictionary or whatever and try to read that word. And you start it, you get about five words and you have to look it up again. Well, it's going to be kind of like this here, kind of like reading Shakespeare. And so I'd like to have a little fun with this sermon by pretending that we're in the Globe Theater in London, where Shakespeare presented his stage plays. And in this audience, on the left, we have the Israelites, and on the right, we have the Gentiles. And the snack bar in the back on the left, they're serving roast beef and wine, and on the right, pulled pork and beer. So set the stage. There's Jew and Gentile, both there. So just picture that and get a little, and Paul's going to be given the presentation, or we could say maybe somebody impersonating Paul will come out and give his presentation that we're covering here. So we arrived a little bit late, so we have to kind of come in the middle of an act, which covers Romans 9, verse 30 through 10:21. The scriptures that we're focusing on are contained within that. So in this act, I'll call it an act, he's seeking to establish Israel's blame for its present predicament of being on the outside of God's saving work in Jesus Christ when they thought they were on the inside. So it's a big switch here. And in previous verses in Romans, Paul was explaining how it's by faith that we're saved and have righteousness, and not through our acts, not through the things that we do. We don't earn righteousness. But in this section, he really focuses on the Israelites, on pulling up scriptures that they know the Gentiles wouldn't have been brought up hearing, kind of new to them. And I don't think it was that easy to gain access to a scroll that Gentiles could read up on it. I think they would rely on services to be able to hear anything about it. But Jews would have been brought up with it since they were little and would know the scriptures. Now, in Paul's day, in this time, they didn't have chapters and verses. That wasn't invented till later on. So if they wanted to quote something, they had to say enough of the scripture that the Jews would say, oh, that's so-and-so, and fill in the rest of the verses. It's not like today where now we have abbreviations. We don't even say this, the words. We just say LOL or whatever the other abbreviations are. But in Paul's day, they had to say the key words that everybody would say, oh, that's from Deuteronomy or this, and they would know what was going on. So let me give some background. So when you go to a play, you have a program, and often they give you some background as to what's going on. So we need to look at some background of what Paul was covering earlier in Romans. So I'm going to just give a few scriptures here, key points, where Paul says righteousness is by faith. So in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then he said a little later that God's love is so great, nothing can separate us from it. In Romans 8:38 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the verse just before this section we'll be covering, he made the bold statement that Christ is the culmination or end of the law. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Let me read that again. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So now we're finally ready to start this presentation on the Globe Theater, with the Jews on the left and the Gentiles on the right. And Paul comes in from stage left, walks out to the center of the stage, turns to the Israelites on the left. You're the Israelites over here. Sorry, but you're all the Gentiles. Yeah. So he raises his right hand and says, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. And all the Jews nodded their heads, right? That's right. Amen. So let's go back and look at Leviticus chapter 18, where this first quote comes from, where it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey the laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. And a key word there is careful. Be careful to obey them. And that's the crux of the problem, because try as hard as we might, we always mess up. And the people in the Old Testament did mess up. But God had sacrifices that they could make when they sinned, and then they were forgiven. So the thought that comes to me is that why were sacrifices given? And we'll be covering this a little bit later more. But when we sin, we feel like we've got to do something. And if you look at other religions, it's the same thing. People feel like they have to sacrifice. They have to maybe beat themselves, maybe cut themselves, maybe offer a sacrifice or throw a virgin into a volcano, just something to make them feel like that they're right with God, that he forgives them. So God gave them sacrifices. And later in the scriptures, I mean, it says he didn't really desire sacrifice. That's not what he was after. But perhaps it was because it made the people feel better. They made their sacrifice, and now they felt forgiven. All right, so now Paul turns to the Gentiles here on my right, starting in verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, footnote. We got about 8 words there, and now we're into a footnote. The righteousness that is by faith. And in Romans 9 and Micah also covers that this refers to Paul's previous presentation the night before, and it was titled Israel's Unbelief. In Romans 9, 30-33, what then shall we say, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. And then they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So the Jews, here on my left, had their own writing in addition to the books of the Old Testament, and they defined exactly what to do and how to live their life. And it was very detailed and precise. And if they followed that, then they would be blessed. And if they messed up or knew about it, then they would have to offer sacrifices. But it was a very organized and very detailed way of life. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'm the end of it. All you have to do is have faith. And it's like their whole world's turned upside down. Is no, you've got to do this. You can't pick grain on the Sabbath. You can't heal someone on the Sabbath. Very detailed. And he's saying, no, that doesn't matter. It's having faith. Faith in Jesus. So it was really, it's hard for them. So Jesus was a stumbling stone. The Jews thought that following all these laws and so on would please God. When Jesus said that wasn't necessary, they rejected him. The idea that Jesus made us righteous was blasphemous to them. So we have faith that God loves us, not because of anything we have done, but because he's decided to. He has chosen us. Why? I don't know. But Jesus did. He's chosen us as his children and knows we're going to make mistakes, just like children. And he corrects us and then tells us he loves us. He doesn't store up our offenses until they reach the point where, that's enough, I've had it, kaboom, and strike you with lightning. No, he's giving us correction, reproof, and patient with us. And he's chosen us, as I said, not because of anything we did or because of our righteousness, but because he chose to. And remember, his goal is not to produce sleek athletes, strong bodies, never sick a day of our life, rich with overflowing goods, top students, great speakers, etc. That's not what he's after. That's not the ultimate goal, which I'm thankful for. I'm growing older. I'm not quite as spry as I used to be. But what he's after are people who act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. That's from Micah 6:6, where it says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Remember what I was talking about a little while ago, that we feel like we have to offer some big sacrifice, do something in order to please God. And he's saying, no, that's not what I'm after. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, we've made it through 8 words so far, and we have many more to go. I hope it was enough time. I hope you had a good breakfast there and enough coffee to keep you awake, because we still got a lot more to go. All right, so let's go back. Let's do a rewind. Maybe this is a DVD, and we can just rewind it back, and we'll start the verse over again and see if we can get a little bit further. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, oh no, another scripture, do not say in your heart. That's a quote from back in Deuteronomy, where it says, hear Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you. And before I go there, I did have a little comment that I thought was humorous. I don't want to skip over that. Pardon me to back up. But imagine now the Gentiles whispering over to the Jews saying, what's he talking about? And the Jews over there, they're looking embarrassed. They don't want to really answer. And they're looking down at their feet. And finally they say, well, the book of Deuteronomy says that what was that? It says we're a stiff-necked people, nothing they're proud of. And here's what Deuteronomy 9 says. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess the nations, so on. The people are strong and tall, and Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord promised you. Now we'll get into the good part. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. That's it, right? No. It is on account of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is going to drive them out, because of their wickedness, not because of your righteousness. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers. So it was also in fulfillment of promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And verse 6, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness. This is the third time he's telling them this. I mean, he's making a big point. You're not so righteousness. Don't get swelled heads about that or your integrity. It is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. So, wow, here's the people of God, and they're stiff-necked. They have their issues, but God chose them, not because of their righteousness, but because he chose them, and he chose us. I don't know why, but he did, and he has a purpose. He loves us deeply. So Paul's saying it's not your works and so on, but it's your faith. Faith that Jesus died and rose again, that you've been called by him and through him declared righteousness. And through Jesus, that's how we get our righteousness. So now Paul moves to the left, unrolls the scroll of Deuteronomy, and turns to face the Israelites. You only see four Israelites over here right now, but they're small. Okay, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Now, this section of scripture, I had a lot of trouble trying to figure this out. Exactly what is Paul trying to say? The overall message I understand, but the choice of his words took a long time to start getting some understanding. Here is some of what's written in chapter 30. He's talking to Israel about what he will do after they have messed up once again and gone into captivity. So this is even before they messed up, they were still going into the land, yet he was telling them they would mess up and be taken into captivity. So Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 5, he will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul. So God will change the hearts, and that's the key to what the whole world needs right now is to I have a change of heart, and God's the one that will do that. Dropping down to verse 11 in Deuteronomy 30. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask. So here's what Paul is quoting in that passage that I said was so difficult. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that we have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? So Moses had gone up to the mountain, brought down the Ten Commandments, the tablets. He was given laws. He wrote them down. He's pronounced them to them. They've received all this. They don't need to send somebody else up again to the mountain to bring them down. It says, no, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. They already had it. Just like today, we've got the scriptures. We know what they are. See, I said before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you. So for the Christians Paul is speaking to, both Israelites and Gentiles, they have been spoken to by Paul and other apostles, those called to preach. They've heard letters written by them. They've heard the books of the Old Testament. They have the Holy Spirit. They do not need to do anything. They have already received it. They know God sent his Son from the heavenly thrones to this earth to live, die for our sins, and be raised by God from the dead, and to sit at his right hand. Our salvation, and hence our righteousness, is a work of God that is given to us by grace, not because of any great attributes or qualities that we have, but it's a work of grace, his gift. Okay, now we're going to make some progress. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. So with your heart, you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, other than you're sitting on opposite sides of the room. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Jews, they thought they were special, and they didn't have anything to do with Gentiles, and now Christ has upended all that, and salvation now is available to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And it's through faith, faith in him. I tried to point out how, or emphasize the words heart and mouth. And by mouth, he means the words we utter in conversation with God and other people. It can also mean preaching. The one line there, when anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, comes another quote from Isaiah 28, verse 16, where it says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic or never be put to shame, is the way Paul understood it or said it. And then when Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this isn't a new formula to follow for salvation. He's not giving us certain words to say or a sentiment to hold in our hearts that we now qualify for salvation. That would run to counter to Paul's very argument. But by confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart, we are agreeing with what God has done in Jesus Christ. We are putting our full trust in that work of grace. We're confessing, which means to agree with, the reality that righteousness has now been secured in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we're not just saying the words, we are believing them, meaning we are trusting in his work of salvation, not our own. When we love Jesus, we want to follow him. So like a little child looks up to an adult, maybe they're a hero, they try to imitate them. They want to be like them. So they don't have to be given a list of instructions of do's and don'ts. They can look by example and watch and imitate and want to, because they love him, want to follow that way. So Jesus is our goal, our example that we want to be like. We don't follow him because it earns us acceptance or makes us righteous. Good works follow naturally. They are a byproduct, not the currency by which we buy our way into heaven or into salvation, because we all fall short. It's only Jesus was the only one that qualified, and through him we are saved. Continuing on, and there's a reference in Joel 2:32. It says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." So Paul's going back to the Old Testament and just pulling all these things out and showing the Israelites here what Jesus had taught and what he was bringing, the salvation that came through him. Okay, now we're getting closer to the end. Those of you who are still awake, and Romans 10, starting in verse 14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" So running this backwards, you have to have somebody that's sent who does the preaching so that the people can hear and then that they can believe. So it's kind of going backwards. But from this, we can see that, and we can apply this to the church, that we have a calling to participate in getting that message out to the entire world, that they can be saved through Jesus. As believers who have entered into the joy of the Lord's salvation, we're compelled to bring the good news to others so they too can put their trust in the Lord and be saved. And as we do this, we can anticipate, like Paul, that our words may also fall on deaf ears. So not everybody's going to listen. In fact, most won't. But God calls some, and to some those words will fall on fertile ground, and it will sprout and grow and come to fruition, and they will be saved. So like Paul, we might have to live with the mystery of why some people respond to the gospel and others don't. But like Paul, we can share the gospel in hope, knowing that it is God's work and not ours that has the final say. In the final verse, we're at the end, was how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And that also is a quote from the Old Testament. So here is the last footnote, the last reference, that the Jews would understand. They knew what he was talking to. The Gentiles would be puzzled through most of this because they just didn't know the scriptures. But the Jews would have picked up on those key words that Paul threw out. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And the Israelites would say, that's Isaiah. It's Isaiah 52, where it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So in conclusion, all these quotes point out key points of God's word, of his plan through the ages. It says Christ was slain from the foundations of the world. God's had everywhere. All of our history is all part of God's plan, and he has more to work out. The day of resurrection's coming to us, the day when Christ will return, his feet will rest on Mount Zion, will come, and he'll usher in his government to the fullness, will be resurrected, raised, and reign with him, and have the fellowship of one another there in the future. So that's a good point to stop. We made it through the play. Paul exits to the, let's see, this time he'll exit to the right. The curtain closes and the audience gets prepared to stand up in fellowship, but not quite yet. The audience, Israelites and Gentiles, are going to sing a song before we break up for the fellowship. So I'd like to close in prayer that, Father, it's through your grace that we're called, not because of any good things that we do, but we're called to love you with our heart and profess you with our mouth and proclaim your word to all the nations. We thank you for the great love. Nothing that we can do will separate us from your love. And it's by your mercy that we're saved. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.